It's good to be here. Praise the Lord. Satan tried to give me a lot of trouble the past couple days. I don't think he likes preaching messages too much. So I had to work yesterday, and I have a flash drive that I like to keep a lot of messages in. So I saved this message to my flash drive, but for some reason, so that I could work on it during my spare time at work, because, you know, I wanted to make sure I got all my ducks in a row and everything. And it didn't save to the flash drive, so it was the last version that I had of that message, and it didn't update. So there were a whole lot of points. I spent like 2 hours yesterday morning before I went to work working on it, and I'm going, oh no, well, I can't start all over. So I just waited. I decided to leave work early yesterday, and so the Lord allowed me to have the time to put it all together, and God's good. Anyway. All right, if you'll please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. If you'll turn, I invite your attention to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for how it works in our hearts. Lord, you're so good to us. Lord, we ask that today you would work in our hearts, humble us, help us to see in your word the things that we need to know. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come alongside of us, convict us of the things that we do. We know that we're just sinful men and women saved by your grace, and we don't deserve anything that you've given to us. Lord, even myself as a preacher, I don't deserve to preach your word. Lord, I know that it's just by opportunity. And Lord, I just pray that you would use me and that my voice would be your voice. Lord, that I would preach the things that you've given to me. Lord, we ask that your will would be done this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'd like to preach a message this morning. The Bible's version of conversion. If you look in our world today, there are over 4,000 religions, and some sources say there's as many as 10,000 that are categorized. That's a lot of religions. The big five are identified as Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Judaism. Given this many religions, you can imagine how many versions of salvation there are among them. Honestly, there is only one version that will result in a home in heaven or eternal life. It's the Bible's version. God preserved his word for us today so you can know what that way is. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What was he saying when he said that? He's saying, I'm the one and only way. I am the truth. And he was saying, I am eternal life. And so many times in the Bible will refer to eternal life as life. And so it's eternal life that God is offering to us. This word converted, what does it mean? It means to turn or to change. A change of heart or in my attitude towards things in which the hatred or stubborn attitude of the heart toward God and His law and the obstinacy of the will are conquered and are followed by supreme love to God and His moral government and a change of life. For this message, we are using it to refer to salvation, the gospel. What is the gospel, you ask? Well, I'll tell you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us the heart of the gospel. So if you'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, many of you have seen this verse before, but there is no truth that is not worth repeating in the Word of God. So we're going to look at the first eight verses here. And this is written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God here says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. We're going to come back to that statement right there, but basically Paul was saying, I'm born again. I was born out of due time. All right? So, what's the message? He's a risen Savior. He lives. We all know the song, I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, salvation, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. The greatest part of the gospel is that Jesus is risen. He lives. No other religious leader in history can truly make that claim. I love the way the Cooper brothers put it. The Cooper brothers are some Baptist gentlemen who go around playing the banjo and singing gospel music to Baptist churches. They say this, there is no other man whose completed salvation's plan, go ahead and look around, all the rest are underground. Only God could complete such a plan. So that's kind of part of the chorus of that song. They just keep singing that over and over. Anyway, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verses 3 and 4 says this, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. A couple things that we can note about this verse is, or that we can think of while we're looking at this verse is, number one, children have a great trust and believe what you say. And so we also need to have a great trust and believe what the Bible says and be like little children. When we come to the gospel, we need to believe what God says and take it by faith and believe that it's the truth. I used to have some uncles, and when I'd go stay with them, oh, they loved to tease me. They'd tell me the wildest stories. And of course, just being a little guy, I'd say, oh, really? And it was the most outrageous thing. Maybe you have known about some of those kind of things. How old were you when you stopped believing in Santa Claus? Maybe some of you, your parents never taught you that, and that's a good thing. But another thing, if you don't milk a cow, her udders will burst. If you eat watermelon seeds, a watermelon will grow in your stomach. White cows make white milk, and brown cows make chocolate milk. Did you ever learn that as a kid? So that's just how kids are. Number two, children are easily humbled and honest about who they are. And God wants us to be that way too. God wants us to be humbled. God wants us to be honest. And when we're humble and honest, God can really speak to us. God can really change us. God can really do a work in our hearts. We need to be humble and honest. So let's look at Paul the Apostle. A great change happened in his life, and we just read about that. But let's go back a little bit. Saul's encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ was profound and dramatic. However, it is not the norm for all salvation experiences, and it would be wrong for anyone to seek such an experience as being essential to true salvation. The circumstances and emotions accompanying salvation will be different for each person who gets saved. There are no magic words. I hate that when they say, well, just repeat after me. What I used to do when I was working with kids, I would say, okay, what do you want Jesus to do? Just like if you asked me to do something, you ask Jesus to do that very same thing. If you just talk to him, just like you would talk to anybody else, there's no magic words. You pray from your heart. And if you're really being convicted and you're really being led by the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God will give you those words to say. You don't have to repeat after me. You don't have to say what I say. In fact, there have been kids who have said, Lord Jesus, come in. Well, does that follow all the Bible doctrine and everything you're supposed to pray when you ask Jesus to save you? No. But they were sincere in their heart and they meant it and they were asking God to save them and they said, Lord, come in. And they were saved. And their life after that was different. And so that's one of the things about being a Christian is when you truly get saved, you're a different person. But there's no magic words. There's not a book that we open and say, okay, read these words and you'll be saved. No, that's ridiculous. Romans 10:10, we all are familiar with that. Romans 10:10 reads this. I probably know it by heart, but I'm nervous, so I'm going to read it right out of the Bible. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Isn't that what Paul meant when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Isn't that what he meant? Everyone will have a different testimony of the circumstances of their salvation. No one should expect or look for a Damascus Road experience. Salvation is based upon the facts of God's Word, not the feelings that arise from circumstances. Let us consider some recorded conversion experiences in the Word of God. In John 4, verses 28 and 29, you don't have to turn there. Remember the woman at the well? For her, it was the realization of who Jesus Christ was. That's what saved her. In Acts 8, verses 35 and 37, the Ethiopian eunuch, for him, it was an understanding of the Scriptures and a clear confession of faith in Christ. For Lydia, in Acts 16, 14, her heart was simply open to the things she heard preached. For the jailer at Philippi, it was the climax of a traumatic night of pandemonium in Acts chapter 16, verses 27 through 31. Now, if we look at this passage of Scripture that we just read, there are four characteristics of Saul's salvation that are seen in every true conversion. And I'd like to point these out this morning. Number one, in Acts 9, 3. Look at that. Go back to our passage in Acts chapter 9. And I was going to tell you to keep your finger there, but I didn't even keep my finger there, so. Go ahead. Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, we see, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." There will be a light when you're saved. The light of the gospel will shine into the heart. Acts chapter 26 and verses 15 through 18, if you'll turn with me there. Acts chapter 26, verses 15 through 18. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Okay, so this is Paul. He's recounting his experience on the Damascus Road. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And the next verse I'd like you to see is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you'll turn over a couple books. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, talking about the light that appears to us when we get saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." All right, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, you don't have to turn there. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Catch this, walk as children of light." All who receive Christ must come to the light of the world. And we see that in John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. John chapter 3, 18 through 21. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So we see a light comes to you when you get saved. Secondly, a voice. So if you'll look at Acts 9:4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now today, signed gifts are passed. It was only for a time while the Bible was being completed that signed gifts were given. It was a sign to the Jews. And so God uses his word. He doesn't speak audibly to us. He uses his word to show us the truth. Today, God doesn't speak to man through an audible voice, but speaks to him through his written word. We see that in Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're all familiar with that verse. But note also, when Christ said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He was hinting at the fact that those who persecute the saints of God are really persecuting the Lord himself. And I'm sure this weighed on Paul's heart when he heard that. He was like, oh man. But thirdly, we see a light, we see a voice, or we hear a voice. We see conviction. There's a great conviction in the heart that takes place. Now, if you're dealing with somebody and they're unsaved and you want to see them saved, do not try in your flesh to force conviction. Conviction will come from the Holy Spirit supernaturally. God will give that conviction. And I've had children who will come forward to get saved, and they came forward because a friend came forward, and this friend came forward. And so I don't try to force salvation, or we shouldn't try to force salvation, or you have to get a sense of that conviction. Is there conviction going on in that person's heart? Acts 9:5, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now let's go back a little. Look at Acts chapter 7, verses 57 through 60. I would like you to see how Paul was convicted by Stephen's testimony in Acts chapter 7. So in Acts chapter 7, verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. We're talking about Stephen here. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So we see here Saul is standing there being a witness of everything that's going on. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Or in other words, he died. Now, can you imagine the effect that this had upon Saul as he's watching this? Look at Acts chapter 9 again and verses 1 through 3. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. What was his purpose here? Saul the persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, the young zealous Pharisee, took extreme measures to resist and eradicate the gospel. It was his personal vendetta. Having scattered the church at Jerusalem, and if you look in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." So he was standing there, watching all that was going on, saying, "Yeah, kill him. Yeah, that's good." He was consenting. It was fine with him. And I'm sure that that fact in itself weighed on his heart. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What is a prick? A prick is a goad. To prick, to drive with a goad. A slender pointed instrument or substance which is hard enough to pierce the skin. A goad or spur. The nature of the ox, as depicted in biblical and historical contexts, reflects its role as a powerful yet sometimes stubborn animal that required guidance and prodding to perform labor effectively. The goad was used to get him to do what he was supposed to do. The ox goad was used to encourage movement and maintain direction, symbolizing the need for diligence and perseverance in both physical and spiritual labor. When the ox did what it did, when the ox did what it was supposed to do by using the goad, it was a great tool to the farmer to get things accomplished around the farm. The ox's natural tendency to stray or resist could be met with the goad's firm prodding, illustrating the necessity of correction and direction in maintaining productivity. The Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon, who was pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, from 1861 to 1891, said this: "The ox was also selected as a picture of Saul because of its perverseness. The bullock is not easily made accustomed to the yoke. It is not easy to train an ox to do one's bidding. It's a stubborn animal. Hence, a very rough and cruel instrument was used by Eastern husbandmen, a long stick with a sharp prong at the end, which he drove into the stubborn ox to compel it to move. It was sometimes very perverse, and when it set its neck to go its own way, it was not easy for the husbandmen to make it move into another. And therefore the strokes of this ox goad were sharp and many." Then he says this: "Ah, how perverse are our wills. They are more stubborn, surely, than the ox. We will not go in the right way. We choose the wrong naturally." Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. Tells us a little about this. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly." Let's make sure I got that. "That God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So we see here that the pricking of the heart can be a good thing. It can be a healthy thing. It can be something, a work that the Holy Spirit does in our heart. It's kind of like when you exercise and you benefit from that exercise and you become stronger. The pricking of the heart helps you to deal with things in your life. It helps you become a better Christian. It helps you to learn character. It helps you to learn self-control, the pricking of the heart can do many great things in your life. The conviction of sin is the work of the Holy Spirit. We see this in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. The Holy Spirit uses the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in Ephesians 6:17, to prick the heart and the conscience. A man cannot be saved unless he is convicted of his sins. But a man may kick against the conviction of the Holy Spirit and even reject Christ. And so can we. We might be saved. We might be sitting back on our laurels going, yeah, I'm saved, big deal. I can take advantage of God's grace. I can do whatever I want because I'm saved. That's wicked. But there's a lot of Christians these days that are doing that. They could care less. We need to listen to that Holy Spirit of conviction. Acts 7:54, and we read that, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Well, we didn't read that verse, but when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Saul had been under conviction from the time he heard Stephen preach. His persecution of the believers was actually his reaction to that conviction. Sometimes when we're convicted in the heart and the Holy Spirit's trying to get our attention, we'll react in wicked, evil ways because we're resisting. No, I don't want it. No. That's how we are. We're like that ox. We're going to go our own way. You can't make me. See, that kind of attitude is not the attitude. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does the Bible say? God forbid. But there's a lot of Christians that are doing that. I submit to you that he was haunted by the words that Stephen spoke. And he heard it over and over in his ear. He heard, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. As he watched him die. Could you imagine how that would grip your heart? Here Saul is consenting unto his death in Acts 8:1. And Stephen is asking God to forgive them. I'm sure it went around and around in his head. I'd like to show you something else today. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This is actually a compassionate statement by the Savior. It is not a rebuke similar to, oh, Saul, it's wicked. It's ungenerous and mischievous of you to resist me, you wicked person. No, he didn't have that kind of reaction. Instead, he says, why do you persecute me? The Lord is so gracious. He doesn't directly condemn him, but he leaves him to his own conscience. He doesn't add, it angers me greatly, and I shall smite you in my wrath. No, he doesn't say that. Rather, he says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He's actually considering Saul's position. It is similar to the woman taken in adultery when Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He leaves him to reflect upon the joy and comfort he is losing by opposing him and how he is injuring his own soul and sowing seeds of future sorrow by opposing him. Most of us respond to such persecutors of Christians with, What a wicked thing. How cruel and unrighteous is that guy? However, Jesus implies what a bitter portion the poor, ignorant, offending persecutor has chosen. May we be Christ-like enough to view others the way that Jesus views them. The Savior looks at sin through the glass of compassion, whereas we view it through the lens of Pharisaical pride. Do you ever display that kind of pride when you're looking at other people's sins? Sometimes it's just a kind word. Or, you know, I'm really bad at this too, because I'm a boxer. I was a Marine. I want to fight back. One time I was talking to Brother Summerdorf, and he goes, stop being a Marine. Be a Christian. It was so funny. But he's right. He was a Marine, and he knows. So it's just so funny. But finally, or not finally, but the fourth point I want to make, and we're looking here at the characteristics that we see in Saul, in Saul's salvation, that's seen in every true conversion. Fourth, faith. So if you look at Acts 9:6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. It is at this point that Saul received Christ as his personal Savior. Some people say that he was saved at verse 18 on the basis that God always uses men to lead sinners to Christ. Well, the fact is that God did use a man. He used Stephen. And Stephen's reaction and his testimony had a great effect upon Saul's heart. Consider the following as proof that he was truly saved. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, if you'll turn there quickly, and if you look back at our passage, Saul called Jesus Lord. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In 1 Corinthians 12:3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So it's the Holy Spirit that enables a person to call Jesus Lord. Of course, you look around at all these, 4,000, 10,000 religions, they don't call Jesus Lord, and they won't, because it's only by the Holy Spirit that they do that. Secondly, we looked at this verse earlier, Paul himself declared that he was born again at the time he saw Christ. And that's 1 Corinthians 15:8. We read that. Born out of due time, remember? We saw that right in the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:8. He said, I was born out of due time. What was he saying? He's saying, I was born again. I became a Christian. Paul freely admitted that he was a blasphemer before he was saved. 1 Timothy 1:13. First Timothy 1:13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, Paul says. His language in verse 6 is far from blasphemy, if you look at the passage there that we've been reading. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Far from blasphemy. He calls him Lord. This change in Paul did not come from himself, but it came from God. Secondly, I'd like you to see there is no true conversion without repentance. Repentance is part of salvation. What is repentance? Well, repentance is commanded by God. In fact, it is commanded 60 times in the New Testament. Both repentance and faith are required for salvation, and the Apostle Paul preached both. In Acts 20, 21, this is a good verse about repentance. Acts 20, 21 says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Okay, now the reason that some people get confused about this subject is some verses talk about repentance and some verses talk about believing or faith. And not all verses use both of them together, so people try to pick and choose and say, oh, well, they're both there. You have to see what the whole Bible says. You can't just pick things out. Okay? Repentance is talked about in relation to salvation. Believing is talked about in relation to salvation. So you take both of these, you put them together. You need to repent, you need to believe. Okay? The reason that we have problems is because people don't put it together. They don't put together what the Bible's saying, then they don't understand what repentance is. Since both are taught in the Bible, both are necessary for true salvation. Repentance is admitting that I have sinned against God and being sorry for that. What is biblical repentance? Repentance means to turn around, to change direction. It is something that happens in the heart and mind. You can't say, okay, I'm going to quit drinking and I'm going to quit doing this and just do it. God has to give you the power to do that. Answer this question. Does your flesh want to stop drinking? Does your flesh want to stop lusting? No. But if God works in your heart, you can turn around and say, no, I'm not going that way anymore. By the power of God. So as we submit to God, God gives us the power to turn away. Acts 26, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, that throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Works necessary for repentance. Repentance is not a change of life. It is a change of mind about God and sin that results in a change of life. Repentance is something that God does in your heart. It's a work of God in your heart when you get saved. Many who believe or pray the sinner's prayer have no intention of changing. That's why when you lead a person to Christ, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a sense of their conviction. Don't lead a person in a prayer when they're not convicted. Oh yeah, big deal. Who cares if I sin? I just want to get saved. That's the wrong attitude. If you're being led by God, you are not going to have that attitude. You are going to be convicted. You're going to be like, oh God, forgive me. You're going to be down here on your face. Asking, I've seen people cry when they get saved. Because of this sin in their background. Many who believe or pray the sinner's prayer have no intention of changing. They're not interested in being a disciple of Christ. They want a ticket to heaven that keeps them out of hell. Wrong attitude. They want to continue to live as they please. Wrong attitude. That is not a Holy Spirit attitude, not ever. They want to believe in Jesus, but they are not willing to obey Him. That is not biblical salvation. The sinner must be ready to turn from his false gods, including self-worship. Haven't you seen the uptick of selfishness in the world today? I was thinking today as I was coming to church, driving is the most selfish thing you can do. You turn where you want, you do what you want, you stop when you want. I've had people get mad because of something, and then they slow way down to like 10 miles an hour. Like they're going to teach you a lesson. What? It's just silly, right? It's just silly. Driving, you know. And Pastor even talks about it. So you know it goes on with people. I mean, it's just funny. Driving's an interesting character assessor, right? It shows how much patience you have. It shows how much character you have. It helps you. Sometimes it helps me. Okay, Lord, please forgive me. I'm stupid. That's the way driving is. We need to worship and serve the true God. And thirdly, I didn't have time to develop these points, but there's a couple other points that I added onto my message. I am eternally secure because of what Jesus did for me, not by what I do for him or don't do. So I cited Romans 3, verses 9 through 12. In fact, let's just look at that real quick because we're just going to bounce through the verses here. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Because, you know, a lot of people, of those 4,000 to 10,000 religions, oh, I'm a good person. I live a good life. Since when did that ever become a requirement for salvation? Look at this. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Do you think that changes after you get saved? Your flesh is still the same. The only thing that's different is your heart has been renewed, your attitude towards God and your inside has been changed. Your flesh is still exactly the same. Flesh is still your default. And in order to live spiritually, we have to ask for help from God every day. Surrender to God every day. Say, Lord, I'm wicked. I don't like saying that, but it's true. And if I'm going to get anywhere with God, I'm going to have to say it every day. Lord, use me. I'm not worthy of being used. Lord, I'm no good. Please help me. There's a lot of things that I do that are ungodly. Lord, help me. Now look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look at verses 27 and 28. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. I'm sorry, I'm answering the question. Nay, he says nay. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's why the Catholics can't get saved by their, what do you call it, sacraments? Isn't that what they're called? Those little things they do? Seven sacraments, isn't that right? Yeah, I'm not Catholic. My wife is, but she didn't learn all that stuff when she was Catholic. Yeah, you can't get saved by those sacraments or whatever it is they say you're supposed to do. You can't get saved that way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then the last point that I wanted to make I am not saved to glorify myself. I am saved to glorify God. Period. We have to be humble. Every day we have to ask God to humble us. When you pridefully give your opinion and it's not godly, that is not being humble. And God will not bless that attitude. You should have a desire to earn crowns. And those crowns that we get, it's not some prideful thing for me. Oh yeah, I got this crown and that crown. We're going to take those crowns, we're going to lay them at Jesus' feet and worship Him for all eternity. He's going to get the glory for even for the crowns that we earn. He's going to get the glory, not us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to earn this crown. Lord, without you, I couldn't have done it. I don't know about you, but that gets me. I didn't do anything that you didn't help me do. And Christians, you know, they're given to gossip. They like to tear other people down so they can build themselves up. And pride, fault-finding, critical spirit. It's important to think critically, but not to be critical of your brother, of your sister in Christ. What do we have to be critical about? When you point that finger, how many fingers are pointing back at you? We need to be forgiving, tender-hearted. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. David said in Psalm 40 in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That's where we come from. Rise up out of the muck and the mire. Get out of the mud. Get out of the filth. Every day. We have been delivered from all of our sins. Satan wants us to do all that wicked sinning, backbiting, gossiping, talking about things that people have done to us in the past. Look, if it was done yesterday, it's forgiven. It's gone. I'm going to forget about it. Let that go. It's not going to help you to think about it. You need to rise up, forgive, and forget about it. Why? Because if not, Satan has us in the palm of his hand. And he's laughing. He has us right where he wants us. And that's why there's so much disunity in churches. People are doing all this stuff. It only will destroy us. So my answer, my question to you today, where is your desire? Where is your heart today? Do you hear the Lord saying, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Do you hear the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart? We need to have that tender spirit where the Holy Spirit can speak to us about anything. What is it in your life that you're not allowing the Holy Spirit speak to you about? It might be something really small, but there should be no off limits when it comes to the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do in our heart. Serve God and live in victory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I know this has gone a little long. Lord, I just pray that we would not let that be a distraction from your heart and your sincere desire in this message. Lord, we just pray that you would guide and direct each one of us, Lord, that you would help us to bow at your feet today and honor you and worship you for who you are. Lord, we need you in our church. Lord, we want to see people saved. We want to see people baptized. We'd like to add people to our list of missionaries. Lord, we'd like to see your will done in our church. Help us to be a beacon of light and hope to others. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.